Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
All right, now we're coming to the end of 2 Samuel. Amen. Anybody say amen with me? We have been in this study quite a while. I want you to know there are three messages. Now, let me just tell you where we're headed. Do you like to know where we're headed? Y'all okay today? All right, y'all hang with me now. I'm just trying to do a little housekeeping here before we get right into this verse of Scripture. In the last four chapters, chapter 21, 22, 23, and 24 of 2 Samuel, it is really like an appendix to the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, or like an epilogue, kind of like an author at the very end of a book writes a commentary or comments about what has happened, okay? So I want you to know that the last four chapters are that way. Those four chapters, now hang with me, those four chapters could be divided into six sections, okay? So, for example, there's two of the sections that are in chapter 21 that we'll be looking at today. Now, when the author organized this, here's what they did. You ready? Here, there are six sections to the last four chapters. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Section number 1 and section number 6 go together in his comments. Let me say that again. There are six sections in these last four chapters. Section number 1 and section number 6, the very last one and the very first one, go together. That's what we're going to talk about today. Next Sunday on August the 8th, we're going to take section number 2 and section number 5. You see, what he did was he worked concentrically. It's like a piece of poetry is the way he did it. So we're going to take section, next week, we're going to take section number 2 and section number 5, and they go together. Now, let me tell you, I'm pumped about next week. I'm excited about this week. You're saying, well, you better be. We're here, right? Okay, all right. I'm excited about this week. But next week, we're going to talk about David's warriors, David's mighty men, okay? Then, on the 14th of August, we're having the Lord's Supper in the morning service. Amen? That's going to be a good time. 14th of August, we have the Lord's Supper in the morning service. On the 21st of August, we're going to end this series in 2 Samuel, and it will be section 3 and 4 of those last six sections. So today's 1 and 6, next week is 2 and 5, the next week's the Lord's Supper, and then the last week is section 3 and 4 together. And the last section are songs that David wrote and summarize this his life, and they summarize these books. So today, we're looking at chapter 21, and we're also going to be looking at chapter 24, okay? These go together, and these are passages about God's judgment upon Israel. God's judgment upon Israel, all right? Today, we take up the first combination of passages in this epilogue. God is dealing with Israel about its sin. It's interesting that in this appendix, David would write about it. What that says to me, ladies and gentlemen, is that the working of God in our lives to get rid of sin is a big deal. It's very important. When you study this, you realize that we are accountable to God and that His sovereign rule dominates history. God is going to work in history. That's what the theme of this is today. He dominates history. There are several things that we will examine today as we look at the message, and here's the title. History is His story. History is His story. Now, I want you to look at chapter 21, verse 1. You follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read from mine. This is 2 Samuel 21, 1. Now, there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years. Now, notice, just to make a point here, notice it says in the days of David. It doesn't really give a specific time. So all of this chapters 21 through 24 is not necessarily chronological. This is an epilogue. This is an appendix. This is David at the end of it giving you sort of a summation of his life and the things we want to know. And today we're going to talk about the fact that history is really God's story, okay? So it says, in the days of David, for 3 years, year after year, David inquired of the Lord. There was a famine, you see. He inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, it is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites. Now, God had sent a famine on Israel. David inquired, why was there 3 years of famine? David understood what is in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 47, that says this, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. Many times we see in the Old Testament that when God was displeased with his people, God sent famine. David knew there was something wrong. 3 years of famine in the land. And so David inquired of the Lord, and God said it was because of Saul's bloodthirsty house. You see that at the end of verse 1. It is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites. Now, you're going to have to listen quickly, because we got to get through a big portion of Scripture here. But trust me to know this part of it. In Joshua chapter 9, Joshua made a covenant with the Gibeonites. Now, they really tricked him. They were pretty smart. When Joshua was taking the people into the promised land, the Gibeonites knew they were dead. They knew God had commanded Joshua to wipe all the people out that were the enemies of God. And the Gibeonites were right there in the promised land. And so what did they do? They sent a delegation to Joshua before they got to him, before he got to them. And you know what they did? I thought this was interesting. They took old clothes and they took old wineskins, made it look like they had traveled a huge distance. And they came up to Joshua and they said, oh, we're from a far country. Make a covenant with us. And they said, well, how do we know that you're from a far country? And they said, well, look at us, man. We've been traveling all this way. And the Bible says they had moldy bread and they had old beat up wineskins that were wore out. And they just looked terrible, like they had been traveling for days and days. And so God's people made a covenant with the Gibeonites. Well, then all of a sudden they went another few miles and they realized there's the Gibeonite town right there. And Joshua said, you tricked us. You are cursed. And they ended up serving the people of God, but they didn't get wiped out. Why? Because Joshua and the people made a covenant. Now listen, God is serious about covenants. When you enter into a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ as your Savior, he is very serious about that. So much so, the book of Hebrews says that he loves and disciplines his children like a father disciplines his child. God has been known to discipline his children. God is very serious about covenants. Well, when Saul, I'm fast forwarding now, this was 400 years ago when Joshua and his people made that covenant with the Gibeonites. Well, now you fast forward 400 years. When Saul became king, he began to wipe them out. He began to take care of the Gibeonites. He began to kill and annihilate all the Gibeonites. And can I tell you this? God was not pleased that Saul took it on himself to break that covenant. And so because of that, God says to David, that's why you have famine in the land. There is a bloodthirsty house because he killed the Gibeonites. Saul killed the Gibeonites. So the king, now I'm reading verse 2. So the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites, The children of Israel had sworn protection to them, but Saul had sought to kill them in his zeal for the children of Israel and Judah. Therefore David said to the Gibeonites, "What shall we do for you? And with what shall I make atonement that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord?" In other words, I want to make this right. I'm tired of this famine, this judgment from God. Verse 4, and the Gibeonites said to him, "We will have no silver or gold from Saul." He said, "Money's not going to seal this deal," is what they told him. "Nor shall you kill any man in Israel for us." So he said, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." Then they answered the king, "As for the man who consumed us and plotted against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the territories of Israel, let 7 men of his descendants be delivered to us, that we may hang them before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord chose." And the king said, David said, "I will give them." But the king spared Mephibosheth. You remember Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. So the king took Armoni and Mephibosheth. This is a different Mephibosheth, the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bore to Saul, and 5 sons of Michael, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Meholathite, and he delivered them to the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them on the hill before the Lord. So they fell, all 7 together, and were put to death in the days of the harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest. Look down at verse 14. They buried the bones of Saul of Jonathan and of Saul and Jonathan, his son, in the country of Benjamin, in Zelah, in the tomb of Kish, his father. So they performed all that the king commanded, and after that, God heeded the prayer for the land. Now, there's 4 things I want to say about these passages. We're going to get into chapter 24 as well. Here's the first thing. You must deal with sin. You must deal with sin. David inquired. God told him it was the bloodthirstiness of Saul. This was a 400-year-old covenant. Saul violated the covenant. You say, well, was it right for those 7 who were the descendants of Saul to be the ones that were killed because of the needing the atonement for this past sin? Most of the scholars believe that they were old enough and were a part of Saul's kingdom when this atrocity was done. The bottom line is we must deal with sin, ladies and gentlemen. And here's number 2. Not only must you deal with sin, but number 2, you will see God bring judgment. Now, in chapter 21, he used the famine. That was one of the ways God judged his people in the Old Testament. Now, I want you to flip over to chapter 24. I want you to move over to chapter 24 because remember, in our 6, the ways these are organized, verses 1 through 14 of chapter 21 and then all of chapter 24 are together in terms of thematics, the way that they work together. So this is another passage, even though it's the very last chapter of Samuel, 2 Samuel, this is the passage that goes along with chapter 21, and it deals with sin, Israel's sin. And the point is here, you will see God bring judgment. Now, in chapter 24, let me read a portion of this. You follow along in yours, and I'll read from mine. It says, "Again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, 'Go number Israel and Judah.'" Now, it's not real specific in this passage why God moved against Israel this time. Many believe it was because of the rebellion of Absalom. But that's not given finality in the Scripture. But the bottom line is God's anger moved against Israel because they had violated something that he said. They had sinned against their God, and God You have to deal with sin. And number two, you will see God bring judgment. All right, in verse 2, so the king said to Joab, commander of the army who was with him, now go throughout all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and count the people, that I may know the number of people. Now, I want you to notice something here. In chapter 24, God is going to use David to bring the judgment. Now, this is theological. This is some deep stuff here. Do you know that in 1 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 1, Connie can put this up, it says this, now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. What you have here, ladies and gentlemen, is you have the God of the universe using David, his king, to bring judgment upon Israel. You see, you will see God bring judgment. History is his story. You do know that God is sovereign and he will get his way. This is the theme of this of these chapters. Let me say this. We don't know all the chapters being written in our lives right now, but we know the end. The end is Jesus Christ wins. And the Bible teaches that the only reason that it may appear, that he may not be winning right now is only because of his love and his patience for mankind to repent and turn to him. Somebody says, boy, I deserve that. Man, I should get what's coming to me. You know what? I don't want what's coming to me. I don't want what I deserve. Because if God stopped the world right now and made everything right, I would be annihilated because of the sin that is in my life. But it's because of his great mercy that God is on the threshold of heaven. And I just picture the clouds of heaven vibrating with his wrath, wanting to come and make it right. The Bible even says the earth groans that things would be made right. But it's the mercy and the patience and the love of God. I'm so glad he waited until 1976 at least. Because in 1976 is when I got saved and when I was a kid and when I went to that camp and when somebody told me about Christ. If God had come in 75, I wouldn't have made it. I'd be in hell right now. But the mercy of God on the threshold of heaven waits for you and waits for me to come to him. Make no mistake about it, ladies and gentlemen, all things will be made right in the end. But it's because of his mercy. You will see God bring judgment. In this situation, God actually used David. Here's what one commentator says about this. The writer's attribution of the action to the Lord is not contradictory. Uh-oh, my quote's gone. My quote is gone. Here we go. I've got it. It is not contradictory. It reflects his understanding that Yahweh is Lord of the universe, exercising dominion over all powers and authorities, whether in heaven or on earth. From this position of utmost strength, the Lord apportions power to lesser beings to be used in enforcing the moral aspects of the created order. The Bible teaches that God empowers even destructive beings, whether superhuman or human, in limited ways to bring judgment and ultimately redemption. In this present case, the Lord used both superhuman and human beings to enforce the moral order, enabling Satan to entice David to act foolishly, taking the census, so as to bring judgment on Israel. The fact that the Lord oversees the entire judgment process is ultimately a comfort to humanity. It means that no evil action can occur that is not subject to God's oversight and divinely imposed limitations. It also means that nothing can occur in the universe that God cannot ultimately use for good. Now, they could say that better than I could. So that's why I read that to you. You will see God's judgment in the world. And so here's what happened. God led David. The Bible says in Chronicles that God used Satan to tempt David to do a census. Now, he does this census. Look at verse 3. And Joab, this is 2 Samuel 24:3. And Joab said to the king, "Now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times more than there are, and may the eyes of my lord the king see it. But why does my lord the king desire this thing? Even Joab," now we've studied Joab. Joab was a military ruler. He was not that clued in and keened into the things of the Lord, and yet he even knew this was a bad mistake. You see, what most likely happened is David began to get prideful, and he wanted to count. I want to know how many warriors I got. God, in Chronicles, says that Satan tempted David to do it, and David acted on that temptation. And David said, "I want to know how many warriors I have." And all of a sudden, David began to be welled up with pride. And you could read it all, but basically what happens, he says, in Israel we have 800,000 warriors, and in Judah we have 500,000 warriors. It says let's just read verse 9, 2 Samuel 24:9. "Then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to the king. And there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men." But now look at verse 10. "And David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, 'I have sinned greatly in what I have done.'" He recognized his sin. He recognized his pride. "But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly." Now when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and tell David, thus says the Lord, I offer you 3 things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you." So Gad came to David and told him, and he said to him, "Shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land, or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you, or shall there be 3 days of plague in your land? Now consider and see what answer I should take back to him who sent me." So God sent Gad. David realized he had sinned in his pride, wanting to census the people. And so he realized he had sinned, and he cried out to God, and God said, okay. And he sent Gad, and Gad said, "I'll give you 3 options. Here's how the judgment is going to come. Either 7 years of famine, 3 years of running from your enemies, or 3 days of pestilence." David chose the 3 days of pestilence. All right? He chose, if you look at verse 14, "And David said to Gad, 'I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man.' So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel from the morning until the appointed time, from Dan to Beersheba. 70,000 men of the people died. And when the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the destruction and said to the angel who was destroying the people, 'It is enough. Now restrain your hand.' And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people and said, 'Surely I have sinned and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, be against me and against my father's house.'" You see the judgment of God. The third thing we find in this passage is that you can repent and experience the mercy of God. So when we think about history is his story, we see that we must deal with our sin. We see that the judgment for sin will come. But you also realize that you can repent and experience mercy. The Bible says that when David, this is verse 17, David, when he saw the angel who was striking the people, "Surely I have sinned and done this wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, be against me and against my father's house." The Bible says that God said, "It is enough." David, when he chose the punishment in chapter 24, he had the 7 years of famine, the 3 years of the enemies of God chasing him, or the 3 days of pestilence. He chose the hand of the Lord. It says in verse 14, David said to Gad, "I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall in the hand of man." David said what you and I need to say. God, we want to fall into the hand of your mercy. Psalm 141:5 says, "Let the righteous strike me. It shall be a kindness, and let him rebuke me. It shall be an excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it." So we know that the Lord relented. The Lord relented in this judgment. Now, what is to be our response? And I'll close with this. So here's our, I want you to get the big picture here in both these passages. God is judging Israel for their sin. We must deal with sin. We will see the judgment of God. In the first passage in chapter 21, we saw it in a famine. And by the way, at the end of our passage, God stopped the famine. As soon as atonement had been made for that sin that Saul had committed, the famine stopped. In chapter 24, as soon as David cried out and said, "What about these sheep? It's me that sinned, and Lord, I beg you to forgive me." God was headed to Jerusalem with that death angel, and it says he relented. So what is to be our response to the mercy of God? All right, this is it. Number four, and we're done. You must be willing to sacrifice in response to God's mercy. Now, I want you to see in verse 18 what happens. If you notice, the angel of the Lord, this is in verse 16. In verse 16 it says, "And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite." Now look down at verse 18. God has stopped his hand right there at the threshing floor. "And Gad came that day to David and said to him, 'Go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite.' So David, according to the word of Gad, went up to the Lord as the Lord commanded. Now Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming toward him. So Araunah went out and bowed before the king with his face to the ground." Let me just say this. History tells us that this threshing floor where God's hand of mercy stopped, you ready for this? It's where the temple was built in Jerusalem. Right now, that dome of the rock in Jerusalem is on this site. This is the site where God was about to, with the death angel, go into Jerusalem and wipe these people out. David cried out to God in mercy, and the hand of the Lord stopped. God said, "Is enough." And he said to David, "I want you to build an altar on that threshing floor." That is the place where the temple in Jerusalem was built. Now, look what happens. In verse 21, "Then Araunah said, 'Why has my lord the king come to his servant?' And David said, 'To buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people,'" that God's judgment would stop. "Now, Araunah said to David, 'Let my lord the king take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Look, here are oxen for a burnt sacrifice, and a threshing implements, and the yokes of oxen for wood. All these, O king, Araunah has given to the king. So here's this landowner who has this place that is that God wants for an altar, and he sees David coming, and this landowner says, you can have it. Here is an oxen over here that can be several oxen that can be sacrificed. You can have this place. Build your altar. I give it to you. Now listen to this. And this is the end of verse 23. And Araunah said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. Then the king said to Araunah, he said, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Now here is one of the key verses of Scripture you ought to know and memorize from the very last chapter of the book of 2 Samuel. He says, I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. Have you heard that before? Have you heard that verse of Scripture before? I will offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver, and David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. David was offered to have the land given to him, and yet he said, I will not offer to the Lord anything that costs me nothing. Now here is our thought in our day for us today. Jesus Christ is going to judge sin. God is going to judge sin, and he did it by putting sin upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We as sinners, we come to Christ and we say, Lord, forgive us of our sins, and we accept Jesus and the gift of salvation. We have been saved. The wrath of God is stayed upon our lives. So what is to be our response? Are we just to give everything that's easy to God? Are we just to give what is easily accessible, what someone may have given to us, and just give it to God? David, I think, teaches us a lesson. This landowner said, you can have this land, build your altar, here's an oxen to sacrifice. David said, oh no. He said, oh no, I will not offer to my God anything that costs me nothing. It sounds a lot like Romans 12 that says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Paul said in the New Testament, it is totally reasonable. Can I say this to you? If you are a born-again believer, it is totally reasonable for you to sell out completely to Jesus Christ. Give everything you have to Him, your dreams, your future, your relationships, your job opportunities, your future. It is totally reasonable for you to do that because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, because of the great gift of salvation, because of the great staying of His mighty wrath that has been held back because of His love. And David said to this landowner, oh no, you will not just give me something to give to my Lord. I am not going to give Him anything that has not cost me something. I think about the people of history. You know, I love stories from history. We're running out of time, but I just tell you this real quickly. I think about Eric Little, the Flying Scot, ran in the Olympics in the 20s. God gave him a gift to run, and he said to his sister, when I run, I feel His pleasure. Talking about God's pleasure. He wanted to glorify God. He was a great athlete, but he gave his athleticism to God, and God used him. He had convictions about the way he lived, and God used it, even to the point that some 50, 60 years later, they made a major motion picture about a man with commitment. He died in China as a missionary. I think about C.T. Studd, one of the Cambridge Seven, was a student at Cambridge. He was a great cricketer. I don't know if you say cricketer or cricketeer. I don't know. But do you know how to play cricket? He was a great cricket player, a national champion. And yet, in a meeting at Cambridge, he surrendered his life to go to the foreign mission field. What about Adoniram Judson, the great Baptist missionary, who wrote a letter to the girl's father he wanted to marry? And he said, "I'm asking for her hand in marriage. Will you give her to me never to be seen in this life again?" How'd you like to get that letter? How'd you like your daughter to meet some guy that would write you that? Judson's wife's father said to her, "I'll leave the decision to you." And she said, "I'll go." And he never did see her again. What about Lottie Moon? We're coming up on our Lottie Moon emphasis. You know why we give to Lottie Moon? We give to Lottie Moon because Lottie Moon was someone who gave something that she sacrificed. She was our example of someone to go to the four corners of the earth. What about William Borden, the guy that was of the Borden Dairy? He was an heir to the Borden Dairy fortune, who sold it and gave it away. And he said to him at one time in his diary, they found where it says, "I have no reserves." And then he went when people said, "Don't go, you shouldn't go." And he said, "No retreat." And then he died at an early age. They found his diary, and at the bottom it said, "No regrets. I will not offer to God what has cost me nothing." Now here's what I'm tempted to do, and here's what you're tempted to do. Oh, I'll be there if it's convenient. I'll do something if I don't have to do anything, if I don't have anything else to do. Oh, I'll be there if I don't have anything else to do. You want me to make some calls to some people? I'll make some calls if I can get to it. I'll give if I have a little extra. I'm afraid, ladies and gentlemen, if we're not careful, we have created a form of following God that is far away from what we find in the Scripture. But the good news, we serve a merciful God. And even in our faults, we're loved. So today, when you greet your friend, when you greet somebody in here today, you know what? We're loved. We're loved by God, the God of this universe, who stayed His judgment on our behalf because of His love. I just think it challenges me. What am I really sacrificing in my life to make His name great? Would you join me in prayer? Every head bowed and every eye closed.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.